Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to understand your word, help us to believe it, help us to apply it to ourselves. I pray that you'll open up the minds and hearts of everyone here in this congregation, that we will be touched by your Holy Spirit and drawn closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was the last chapter of the book of Jonah. You'll remember from last week that Jonah went and he cried out the message that God had given to him. Yet 40 days and the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. And then the people of Nineveh, that great and wicked city, repented from the greatest to the lowest. And we'll start off in verse 10 of chapter 3, which says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" It's such an odd end to this story of Jonah's dealings with the people of Nineveh. It's such an odd end to the story of God's revelation of himself to this foreign land and even to Jonah himself. I mean, after all, it ends with, "and much livestock." Full stop. Question mark, rather. It just doesn't seem the right place to end. After all, if we were writing a story, indeed, if this was a false story, which many unbelievers say that it is, it would not end this way. It would end somewhere in chapter 3, where God saw their works and relented from everything. And Jonah, this man who was previously a rebellious, wicked servant, had been saved and brought back to do the job which God had done for him, God had called him to do, and he had done that job, and that job had been successful, and it would stop there. But what we have is a final chapter on Jonah, the servant who did what he was told eventually, and then repented of actually doing what he was told afterwards, in a fairly terrible way too. And we have here a comparison in the final chapter of Jonah between God and between Jonah himself. We have God who is patient and Jonah who is full of anger. Previously, it was actually God who had said that he was angry, and Jonah was now angry at God that he had been gentle and patient. So this is the way that chapter 4 starts off. It starts off with a man who is angry. It reminds me a little bit of something which is said in the New Testament, and I think this frames what this chapter says very well in James 1. It says, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In this chapter we see both the righteousness of God and we see the wrath of man, and they're poles apart. So God had decided that he would show mercy to the people of Nineveh, that great city, that wicked city, which when they had heard of the judgment had actually sought him out for repentance. And he decided he would not bring disaster upon them. And this is how Jonah responded. Verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly." Another translation says, "It was evil to Jonah." Jonah actually became angry that God was being good and showing kindness to someone else. Jonah became angry that he thought the Ninevites deserved to be punished, and yet they were not being punished. That is an incredible type of anger when we see it here in Jonah 4. But I think if we're sincere and we examine ourselves, we might realize that sometimes we are angry this way. Consider, for instance, have you ever been angry that God has been good to someone else, or that God has been gentle to someone else? Sometimes we're angry because we have a sense of self-righteousness. We think that we're actually better than someone else, and yet our life isn't going as well as that other person. David himself experienced this, and he talks about this in his Psalms. Sometimes we think that we're better than someone else, and perhaps they've actually hurt us, and we actually want them to pay for their sins. We want them to pay for the way that they have damaged us. And yet, we see in their lives that they're not suffering for their sins. They're not being paid back by God for what they have done. God is being gentle to them. Sometimes we are actually just full of self-pity because we have plans for our own lives and they haven't prospered, and yet someone else is prospering. And so we are displeased with God because God has been good to someone else and he hasn't been quite so good to us. Now that's a form of jealousy. In fact, this becomes really sharp when that person that perhaps we are jealous of has actually prospered at our expense. And so we can be angry like this. We can be angry that God has been good to someone else. We can be angry that God hasn't made them pay. That someone who perhaps is quite evil has gotten away with it. And you might think, well, if I were God, this is what I'd do. If I were God, I would make them pay. If I were God, there would be judgment. There would be justice. If I were God, those people wouldn't get away with it so easy. After all they did was repent, and yet they had so many wicked things behind them that they should pay for. If we were God, we need to realize that we would not be nearly as merciful or as patient, or as compassionate as God is. But the only way that we can be angry in this way that Jonah was angry is when we forget just how merciful, just how patient and compassionate God has been with us. Jonah's anger is a self-righteous anger. It's indignant and it's angry. And he's angry because God has been too kind. And it really is one of the worst forms of anger. Then Jonah does something. He has this, it's really a total dummy spit. Verse 2, he prayed to God, but this is the strangest prayer that has ever been prayed, I think. He prayed to God and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, kill me. Take my life." He is angry at God for being gentle with people that he doesn't think deserve it, and so he doesn't want to be here if God is being that gentle with people. Have you ever been angry with God when he has been gentle with people that you don't think deserve it? It's important that you don't wish harm on other people. It's important when you see other people who perhaps have hurt you or perhaps are guilty of wicked things that you don't wish in your heart that they weren't doing so well. It's important that you don't secretly hope that God will somehow make their sins bite them back. Is God blessing someone else? If God is blessing someone else, you don't have a right to be angry. If God is blessing someone else and you are angry, then you need to be honest with yourself. You need to be honest with God. Because if you are angry that God has been gentle with someone else, then what you are is angry with God. Angry with God and his dealing with you and with that other person. And God brings Jonah right back with a question, an extremely gentle question. He says this, after Jonah has prayed, "Lord, I would rather die than see those people saved." He prays, God says this, "Is it right for you to be angry?" We don't have anything else at this point. He doesn't thunder at him like he thundered at Job in the last couple of chapters at Job. He doesn't strike him down with a disease like he struck down other people who were totally out of place. He just asks him in a gentle way, "Is it right for you to be angry?" See, God has called each one of us to love our neighbour as ourself. God has called each of you to love those who hate you, to do good to those who spitefully use you. He's called you to love and to serve not just your friends and family, but even your enemies. If we turn to Matthew 5, in the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus says this in verse 43 and verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy," which was the Pharisees' interpretation of it, only love those who are close to you. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." How can you, like Jesus, love your enemies? How can you, like Jesus, do good to those who hate you, to those who spitefully use you, if you are angry with God for dealing too gently with those who perhaps have hurt you, or perhaps with those who have gotten better than what they actually deserve? They deserve worse, and yet God is dealing gently with them. We can't serve God in the way that Jesus calls us to serve if we are angry at God's dealings with other people. But this is what Jonah does. Jonah responds to this by leaving. Jonah responds to this by distancing himself from the situation, distancing himself from God. It says there in verse 5, right after God has spoken to him, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah's getting up and going again. We've seen Jonah getting up and going a couple of times in this book so far. I mean, he got told, arise, go to Nineveh, and he arose and fled to Tarshish. And then later on, he was vomited back on a beach, and he was told, arise, go to Nineveh, and he did, arise and go to Nineveh. This time, he hasn't been told to go anywhere, but he gets up and gets out. He removes himself to a distance so that he can see the city but not be in the city, so that he can watch what God's going to do. And he sits there, he's intending on sitting there for the rest of the 40 days which God has said, and he's going to wait it out and see what God is going to do. And he's going to sit there in judgment of God so that he can accuse God of dealing wrongly with both him and the Ninevites. And there he is, outside of the city, not part of the city, which has repented and is turning to God, there, sitting in judgment over God. I think this is a sad and a terrible thing. If you can imagine the great revival which is occurring in Nineveh at this point in time, Jonah has gotten up and removed himself from that revival because there is a revival and he doesn't want there to be. He wants these people to be judged for their crimes. And so he removes himself from the work of the Spirit. He removes himself from God's actions there in Nineveh and sits there at a distance, sitting in judgment over God. What a thing to do. To sit there and to think that you have the right to judge the way that God is dealing with other people. But think about it. Think about how many times as Christians you may have done this. Perhaps as a non-Christian, how many times you have done this as well. Where you've seen something that's happening in your own life, or perhaps something that's happening in someone else's life, and you think, well, hey, hang on, that's not good. That's the wrong direction. I don't like the way that that's working out. It's painful. Or it's going down a road which is not right. It's unjust. God's not going to let that happen, is he? You think, well, that's not good. It's not working out the way that it should work out. And you see this situation that you're thinking of heading in a direction that you don't like. But instead of getting close to God, instead of trying to understand what God would have you to do in this particular situation, understanding the way that God would have you to respond to this confusing form of providence that he's giving to you right now, instead of working through the Bible and seeing the way that God deals with these people and praying to him and coming near to God for peace in this confusing time, you distance yourself. And you say, I don't like the way that God is working here. And you take a step back. And you don't pray to God because at the moment you don't really like what God is doing. You take a step back perhaps from worshipping God. You take a step back from reading his word. Perhaps from other people who are submitting to God. And you take a step back and you reserve the right to get even angrier if God doesn't change what's happening right now. If God doesn't change what he's doing. If God doesn't fix it up before it gets any worse. Many of us have done this in our lives, where we distance ourselves from God because we're confused by God's actions. We don't like the way that our lives are turning out. We've got plans, perhaps, but those plans haven't worked. We think we know what's best for ourselves, but things aren't working out the way that we've planned. God isn't doing what we have planned for God to do for us. In fact, God's getting it all wrong. God doesn't seem to know what's best for us anymore, and we think we know better than God what should be happening in our own lives. At that point, what do? Do you get close to God and understand the providence that He has for you? Do you get close to God in worship and prayer and reading His Word to know what He would have you to do and how to respond? Or do you step back, a bit irritated at God, at the way that God has dealt with you so far? You step back and you wait to see what He'll do. You wait to see if He'll come around to actually doing things your way. If you do this, when we tell God that we're displeased with the way that He's dealing with us, what we're doing when we sit in judgment of God is we're actually telling God that God needs to repent to us. We are setting ourselves up as judges of God, as the all-knowing judge. That God needs to come to us to get our advice on the way to run our lives, to make sure that things work out the way that is best, the way that is good, because God obviously doesn't understand just now, and God needs to work it out the way that you think, the way that I think. And we're setting ourselves up as all-knowing, the judge of God. Now, as I've gotten a little bit older, I'm older than some of you and younger than many of you, I've started to realise that perhaps I don't know as much as perhaps I thought I did. Perhaps I don't understand some things which I thought I did understand. There's this bumper sticker, which is kind of good. I like it. Sorry, teenagers. It says, ask a teenager while they still know everything. If you want to know something, ask a teenager while they still know everything. You see, what happens is, as we get a bit older, we start to realise that we don't know as much as what we thought we did. Perhaps we start to realise that when we were teenagers, we thought we knew stuff that now we actually find difficult to understand, find difficult to deal with. But if I'm 33, and I think that about teenagers, imagine having the gall to question the judgment of the eternal God of the universe. I'm not just a teenager in His sight. I am an infinitesimal child. Imagine questioning the wisdom of God in my life and sitting in judgment on the God of my life, the Creator of the universe, when I know so little. Sometimes we have the gall to question whether God really knows or cares about what He's doing in our lives. Sometimes we have the gall to question whether He really knows or cares what He's done to us by giving us perhaps the job that we have, by giving us the body that we have or the mind that we have, by giving us the family that we have or the problems that we have, or the circumstances that we find ourselves in now. Think, if I were God, I would have done a better job. Don't make the same mistake as Jonah. Don't tell God that God needs to repent of the way that God has treated you. Instead, get closer to God. Get closer to Him in prayer, in reading the Word, in trying to understand God's heart, in trying to understand God's wisdom, so that you can better understand how He would have you to respond to whatever circumstances you find difficult in your life. You see, if you distance yourself from God, if you back off from God, you may end up saying and doing some things which are incredibly foolish. And this is Jonah saying and doing some things which are incredibly foolish. Fortunately, as we have seen throughout the book of Jonah, God doesn't just leave Jonah to his own devices and give up on Jonah. Instead, God shows compassion to Jonah, and God shows Jonah just how foolish he actually is. And he does this through his providence, through the way that he works in Jonah's circumstances, because Jonah's gone out to the edge of the city where he can see. He's made himself a little shelter, and it's hot, it's the desert. And we're told in verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant that it might come up over Jonah, and it might be shade for him, for his head, to deliver him from his misery." Now God has done a lot of things just for Jonah in this book. Jonah has gotten a lot of God's attention. After all, God spoke to Jonah, Jonah ran away, and then God prepared a wind. And this was God pursuing Jonah. God prepared this storm in order to make him realize that he was still there. And Jonah was chucked into the ocean. God prepared, we're told, a whale or a fish to come and get him. Then in the belly of that whale, Jonah repented. God made that whale spew him back up, sent him over to Nineveh. He's done his job in Nineveh, and he's done it a little bit churlishly. And after his being so bad, so churlish, so indignant, he's sitting out there, God prepares a plant. And this plant, we're told, is a simple act of compassion, but it's also the first part of a lesson. It says, "The plant came up quickly, that it might be a shade for Jonah's head to deliver him from his misery." By the way, there are actually in existence today a number of candidates for this particular plant, which do grow up very quickly and provide a great deal of shade very quickly. But I'm not a horticulturalist, so we won't go there. God prepares this plant as this act of compassion. It's to deliver him from his misery. And we're told Jonah, who's been railing against God and wishing that he would die, was very grateful for the plant. "Thank you, Lord, for the plant." But then God prepares something else, which is the second half of his lesson. It's not for compassion, it's to teach him something. We're told, "As morning dawned the next day," in verse 7, "God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and the plant withered." He prepared a worm. And then after that, we're told, God prepared a vehement east wind. So God sends a worm and this terrible hot wind, and the plant withers away. The sun beats on Jonah's head, and Jonah, who was very thankful for the plant not so long ago and thanking God for the way that he had worked with the plant, now asks again, "Lord, I want to die. It is better for me to die than to live." For the third time in this book, Jonah would rather die than submit to God. Jonah is full of self-pity. He feels so sorry for himself. And it is a sad thing to feel so sorry for yourself, even that you wish that you might die. If you do feel sorry for yourself, there's a few things to consider about the circumstances that you find yourself in. First thing is, you need to consider whether or not you've actually made life difficult for yourself. Now, the way that Jonah made life difficult for himself was actually by removing himself from the place that God had put him in, Nineveh, and taking himself out into the middle of a desert. It's a question. Have you made life difficult for yourself by actually removing yourself to some form of desert, by perhaps even distancing yourself from God, taking yourself into a spiritual desert almost? Perhaps that contributes to the place that you find yourself in. Perhaps you've distanced yourself from God. Second thing to consider if you're feeling somewhat sorry for yourself, perhaps God is trying to teach you something by your circumstances. Certainly, at this point in time, God was going to teach Jonah something by his circumstances. And the third thing to remember, if you're feeling a bit sorry for yourself and the circumstances that you find yourself in, is that God definitely, without doubt, always intends for you to submit to Him in your sorry circumstances. He intends for you to submit to Him in the circumstance you find yourself in and to draw nearer to Him in those hard times, rather than feeling deflated or feeling like God has distanced Himself from you because hard times have come upon you. We need to remember, after all, that it's actually God who does all of these things. It's God who sent the shade, and it's God who sent the worm and the wind. God provides the plant, which was the comfort which took Jonah out of his misery, but it was also God who sent the worm and the wind, which contributed to Jonah feeling completely bereft of everything. God's the one who makes your life comfortable, and God is also the one who brings discomfort into your life. There is no two ways around it. And sometimes there is a lesson in that discomfort. And certainly here, for Jonah, there was a lesson for him. And the lesson is pretty basic. The lesson is, God loves people more than plants. God loves people more than our comfort. In fact, God loves His people more than you or I love anything. God has shown His love, God has shown His compassion in a way that we can never equal. We're told here about the lesson that God sends to Jonah. He says this: "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right, even for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" You see, God has loved more deeply than what we can love. And God has sacrificed more deeply than we can ever sacrifice. And God has expended Himself and worked for the sake of His people in a way that we cannot match. And here is Jonah, who is angry at the compassion shown to Nineveh and the circumstance that he finds himself in which he has this terrible heat stroke. And he's angry at God, and God says to him, "You're angry about a plant, and you didn't even work for the plant. But I am the creator of the universe. I've created this whole world, and I've created every soul that sits in Nineveh repenting this day. And you're angry about a plant." When we're angry at God, or when we pity ourselves, we need to get our anger and our pity into perspective. God was the creator of all Nineveh, of all of its people, and even its livestock, even its animals. And God has given of Himself for Nineveh. Nineveh was His workmanship. Those wicked, evil people who are now repenting in dust and ashes, the ones that He was going to destroy. And God has given Himself greatly for Nineveh. God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, for Nineveh. We're told about what God has given so that Nineveh could be saved, so that we could be saved, so that everyone who repents can be saved. John 3:16, a verse which even most non-Christians could tell you, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is how much God has worked. This is how much God has invested in the salvation of people, his people. And we are each like Ninevites. We're each wicked, we're each rebellious, we're evil in heart. But God has not only sent a warning, God has not only sent a promise of judgment if we do not repent, but God has clearly said that if we repent, we will be saved from that judgment. Why? Because he's given his son to pay for that judgment so that we can be saved. God has sacrificed more than we have ever sacrificed. God has backed up these words with action. Jesus backed up his words with action. God sent his son to die for us, a terrible death, a death for others. And when it came to that terrible time where Jesus had to choose to die on the cross, Jesus chose that terrible death for others. That was his compassion. He didn't flinch, but he gave himself for people who hated him, even for those who were at that very moment cursing him. And so we see here in Jonah a compassion that God gives to wicked people, which is fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. God shows compassion and mercy to the most undeserving people. And when we are tempted to be angry with God for the way that he's treated us, or with God for the fact that he hasn't judged other people, or perhaps he has been gentle with other people, we should remember this, because Jonah is, above all, a message of God's compassion. Amen.